being here. It's always a joy to preach and teach God's Word to folks who appreciate the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning that Pastor Hall is here today, back with us. We thank you for that. We thank you for Tom being back, and we ask your special blessing on them as they recover. We ask, Lord, for a full recovery for them. We ask as well and thank you that Jerome's here. It's good to see him again, Lord. And we ask your special grace and blessing in his life as he makes some decisions this summer, goes back to school, and then has some decisions to make. We ask, please give him wisdom and your direction in his life. We ask that for each of us, Lord, that you give us direction, especially this morning as we look into your word, that you might give us wisdom. Help me to present the truth that I believe you've given to me from your word, and that we might be open to the truth, and we might be a forgiving and gracious and merciful people. As we look into your word this morning, help us to practice your word and to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And so help us to leave here this morning more determined than ever to be grateful for your forgiveness and to be gracious with one another. We pray as well for the pastor search. We ask, Lord, that you would bring the right person here. We thank you for the leadership in the past and for Pastor Hall's gracious and good leadership and good preaching that has built the church. And we ask that you might just lead and guide someone else here that you would want to lead the church. Please, Lord, be gracious just cause that to happen. We know that we want your will to be done above all else, and so please be gracious. We thank you for the pulpit committee and for their work, and pray that you lead and guide them. Now bless as we look into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a tough passage, but you're my guinea pigs this morning because I've been asked to teach a couple of Sunday school lessons at Faith, where I'm a member, on parables. The Sunday school class is on parables, and so they asked a variety of teachers to teach, and so I'm practicing on you on one of those parables. But as I tried to study it this week, I really struggled with it, and you'll perhaps see why in a moment. But I kid with folks and say, you know, if you don't like my message, blame my wife because she writes them. I just preach them. But that's not true, of course, especially on this one, because I was struggling trying to get the message done, and she kept coming in and interrupting and asking when I was going to plant the garden, when I was going to get the lawn mowed since our lawnmower broke. And I said, I've got a message to get ready, and I'm not ready, and this is not going well. I don't think she appreciated that. But then we were sitting down the other evening, and she'll remember this. We were sitting down, and I asked her, since it's on forgiveness, I asked her, I said, back over our lives, I said, I've asked you to forgive me for a number of times. I said, at least three. And she said, she looked at me and she said, a day? I was like, I know I'm far from perfect, but I didn't know I was that bad. And then I think it was Saturday evening, I asked her for Bible examples of, I was trying to finish my message, and I wanted some examples from the Bible of people that offered forgiveness. And so I asked her, I said, help me out. And she walks in and says, David. I said, oh, that's a good one. She said, okay, can I get back to my cleaning strawberries now? It's like, I got no help from her this week, so this is all mine, okay? I get credit for it all. I have a good wife, but I need to pick on her. Otherwise, you'd be disappointed, right, if I didn't pick on her because it's become a habit, you know. God's given me a good wife, and I told her this morning. In fact, in prayer this morning, didn't I? I prayed and thanked God for you putting up with my shenanigans anyway. In Matthew chapter 18, the context of the chapter is talking about little children and their faith, and then it goes on to church discipline, actually, on forgiving in the church. And, of course, that prompts Peter to ask the question in verse 21 of chapter 18. He says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" So that's the setting for this parable, is the question that Peter asked: how often must I continue to forgive my brothers in the Lord? Counselors have often discovered that clients' unwillingness to forgive someone many times lies deep behind personal problems. A lady came to me just about, I guess it was 3 months ago, I think, and I've been retired now for over a year, and this lady came to me and said, after the message, and she ripped me up and down, and there wasn't practically anything that I hadn't done wrong when I was in the ministry. And she was dead serious. I mean, she was not joking. She pointed out a lot of things that I had done wrong in the ministry, and especially I hadn't, trying to think of the exact situation, but I hadn't forgiven. Let's see, her son, I think, had began to live with somebody else while he was married, and the church had to discipline him out, and she perceived that I hadn't forgiven him and welcomed him back when he repented. And I have no idea where that came from, because the church was involved when he came back and so forth. But that happened over 15 years ago. And for 15 years, she had been mad at me and had never asked for forgiveness, and I couldn't forgive her because I didn't know I had offended her. But for 15 years, this was boiling in her mind that I had somehow done her wrong, of which I knew nothing about. And subsequently, I sent an email to her as I had no idea exactly what she was talking about. I say all that to say, unforgiveness is a terrible weight that hangs on us. To have that boiling inside of a person for a long time, counselors say it brings all sorts of emotional and health problems, which, of course, God wants us to solve right away. And so this question that Peter brings to Jesus is, how often must I forgive my brothers and sisters in the Lord? And it is so important, because really, all of life is about forgiveness, if we boil it down. Because we know, as I tell folks, if you ask my wife, she'll tell you, I'm not perfect. And if most of us are honest with ourselves, we are far from perfect, and we need forgiveness, whether it's from one another or from God. Forgiveness is vitally important in life to maintain our emotional well-being, spiritual well-being, and our relationship with one another, as well as our relationship with God. And so forgiveness, when I was assigned this parable, I thought, there's got to be some more exciting and more important parables than this one. But I think it was God's purpose is to give me one that I thought was unimportant and show me how important it really is in life. Forgiving one another is so important, and understanding God's forgiveness as well. And so I'll give credit to John MacArthur, who kind of guided me a little bit through some of this. And it was so important because I struggled with it. And we'll see that as we go along. And many commentators and many Bible scholars have interpreted it in different ways. And so what I'm going to try to do today, in gleaning from a lot of scholars, is try to interpret it in a consistent way Now, I understand that parables, you can't take every detail of every parable and make it apply to the Christian life. That's a mistake. The general big truth is taught by a parable, and you don't try and make every detail match. That doesn't work. However, the main thought must match the parable, to be honest with God's word. And so that's what we're going to try and do today. And it may be a little different interpretation. In fact, I just was reading this morning the notes, and as I was rereading the passage, I looked at the bottom in my study Bible, and the notes in the bottom disagree with the conclusion I've come to about this parable. And so you may have that in your notes as well. And so I want to be gracious that folks have studied and come to that conclusion. God bless them. I just don't think that conclusion fits the main theme of the parable. And so we'll come to that in a moment. But on your notes, if you're filling in your notes, I want us to think, first of all, the main theme, the main point of this parable is the graciousness and forgiveness and mercy of God. There's no way you can get around that. That's what Jesus points out, that the king in this passage, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants." And so the parable is about a king, a kingdom, and his servants. And the king, of course, refers to God himself. And the servant is us, because Peter asked, how often must I forgive who? The world? No, he says, how often must I forgive my brothers? Talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's not talking about general. This is a parable about heaven, and only believers are going to be in heaven or in the heavenly kingdom. And so the forgiveness, he asks, how often must I forgive my brothers and sisters in church, in the body of Christ, is the setting for this. And verse 2, of course, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him. And so let me just read the next verse, and then we'll go to our notes. It says, and whom he began to reckon was brought unto him one which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay his Lord, commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment was to be made. And the servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You and I as believers, the message that's being taught here is that the king equals God and the servant equals us. And so God has forgiven us for an unbelievable amount of sin. It calls it an unimaginable debt that was owed. And so I put down our main point is the boundless mercy and grace of God. Truth is that God has forgiven and is able to forgive beyond imagination. If you've been hurt, and all of us have, I read a little phrase the other day. It says, all of us are broken. It says, but the last time I checked, even broken colors color. And so each of us are broken. We're not perfect. And we need forgiveness, and God has extended that forgiveness, and our debt, if you grew up in a Christian home, you've been saved probably from a lot of sin, not out of a lot of sin, but you're still a sinner. We're all sinners. But some have done more outward public sins than perhaps somebody who's grown up in a very strict Christian home. And yet all of us need forgiveness. And I don't think that sometimes we who've grown up in a Christian strict home understand the mountain of sin that God has forgiven us for. Because it's at salvation God forgives us for the past sins, present sins, and even future sins. Everything's been forgiven. And he's given us eternal life. Someone someone used the illustration that if you only sinned maybe three times a day, you say, wow, I don't sin that much. Well, sin could be a sin of omission, right? It could be something that we were supposed to do and didn't do. Or it could be something that we did that we shouldn't do. Or it could be maybe something that we thought about that wasn't right. Not the action, but something, an evil thought that we played with and that was wrong for us to do. So if it was just, if we sin one in each of those categories every day, guess how many that would be in a year? Do the math. And if I'm 70 years old, that's a pile of sin. In reality, we've been forgiven for a mountain and unimaginable. And that's what it is here. Let me go through my notes. I'm always getting ahead of myself here. I better stick to my notes. Life is a stewardship from God, and God is to be used, and life is to be used for His glory. That's what we were created to do, God gave us life and gave us that life in order to serve Him, to glorify Him. Unbelievers use that life given by God for selfish purposes. They say, I'm not going to bother with God. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to bother at all with God. Truth is, sin is always an offense against God. Remember David in Psalm 51? He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And typically commentators believe that Psalm 51 is David's repentance for the sin with Bathsheba. And his sin was against her, but he says, it's really against God, because God gave me this life. God gave me the rules of life, and I have broken those rules, and my sin is against God. And so we have a mountain of sin, and sometimes we forget that, just like this man did. We forget that we've been forgiven. And it's hard to imagine. 10,000 talents, to be able to take the monetary value of something in Bible times and try and put it into current value is almost impossible to do, because it's just, it's hard to imagine. But let me give you an idea. It says 10,000 talents represents, of course, a limitless amount of money. But from historical documents, it has been determined that the total amount of revenue that the Roman government took in at that time from Idumea, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee a year would be about 900 talents, according to records. So the Roman government took in from those four provinces 900 talents a year. So for try to get the value of 10,000 talents would be what? Over 11 years of taxes that the Roman government brought in from those four. That's an astronomical amount. In fact, it's the Greek word from which we get myriad, which is a huge amount. And so I don't think that the number is necessarily means 10,000, although that's literally what it means. I think it was given a figure that was just limitless, and an incomprehensible amount that we are forgiven for, and this man was forgiven for. The servant, we're not told, but I'm guessing that it was one of the tax collectors for the Roman government, which it would be typical. At a certain time of year, all the tax collectors would be called in to pay the Roman government the taxes that they promised. It was a bought position. You told the Roman government you were going to collect this much taxes for them, and it was bidding. Everybody submitted their bid, said, I can collect this much tax for you. And if you didn't collect that much tax, somebody else got the job next year and you were... But here was a wicked man who evidently took the tax money and squandered it on himself. And again, it was a huge astronomical amount that he owed. But this is an incalculable, unpayable sin debt we owe God. And that's what's portrayed here. The servant debt was paid completely, was just forgiven by the king. And they show the idea that God has forgiven each of us for a mountain of sin. And so help us. I trust that if we go away with nothing else this morning, that we will never forget our offense against a holy God in our lives. And sometimes I become so casual, like I'm guilty of this. So I'm going to challenge you as I challenge myself after looking at this. How many times a day do you go to God and say, God, forgive me. I have sinned against you today. This is what I've done. How often do you do that? I'm guilty. I go through the day and I think, I did a pretty good day. That's my opinion. But I'm afraid that's not God's opinion. Because God is a holy God and has a much higher standard of things I should have done, things I said that I just passed off as casual. I'm wondering if you and I totally realize the forgiveness and graciousness of a holy God. The boundless grace and mercy of God. But isn't it interesting that this man, this servant, when confronted with his mountain of debt, asks for time. In fact, it's an unpayable debt. 10,000 talents would be impossible in his life or 10 lifetimes for him to pay. This man comes to the king and says, have mercy on me. Have patience. I will repay all. Not true. The king knew full well that this servant would never be able to get that much money to pay off the debt. And you and I cannot pay our sin debt on our own. We need help. We need the help that this king gave to this servant to say, as he pled for mercy, he forgave the debt. That's what God did for us, didn't he? Our sin has been forgiven. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is a merciful God. I don't recommend waiting until the point of death, like the thief on the cross did. But God forgave him. Undeserved. Unearned. Didn't get baptized. Didn't join a church. I think he would have had he lived beyond that day in gratitude for what God did for him. But he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We've been forgiven for unbelievable things we could never make right in our lives. But even with that faulty understanding, knowing the king knew that he could never pay back that debt that he owed, he still forgave him completely because he had mercy and he asked for mercy. The slave asked for mercy, put himself at the king's mercy, and the king forgave him. That God does that. I don't think there's anybody who comes to God with perfect knowledge of what all salvation involves. At least I didn't. I made my profession of faith at the age of 12, and it's been a long growing process of understanding God. But is it interesting that God simply accepts our act of asking for his forgiveness, asking for mercy? God forgives. But I want us to look for a moment, though, and think about something else. Believers experience two kinds of forgiveness. And this is important, I think, for understanding of this parable. As we get towards the end, I'll make it clearer, I think. But there's two kinds of forgiveness of sin that we get. We get one complete forgiveness at salvation. God forgives past sins, present sins, and future sins are all under the blood of Christ, and we will never pay for those sins in heaven. The only way we could pay for them is by dying and going to hell. And even in eternity, they'll never be paid off because it's forever. Our debt will never have been paid. We'll be in eternal hell forever. But that's salvation. And our sins, we will never, none of our sins will ever send us to hell. They have been under the blood of Jesus Christ who paid our sin debt. But there's another kind of forgiveness that the Bible talks about. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I was years ago, I took that as a salvation verse. But it's not. It's to believers. 1 John's written to believers. And so if we, believers, confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There is consequences in this life, although not in eternity. We will never be condemned to hell for our sins. But in this life, we suffer the consequences of sin. And God says, if we confess our sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I need daily cleansing from sin. We need that daily cleansing from our sins. Sometimes we don't even realize it. But when we sin, we need to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I blew it. I find myself awakened at night anymore and looking back over the day's events and saying, God, I was stupid. That was wrong, what I did. So it's good for us to evaluate our lives, confess our sin. He says he's faithful and just. There's no sin that he cannot forgive daily. And isn't that what when the upper room, when the disciples came and Jesus washed their feet and Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus said, you're all been washed, but you need your feet washed from the daily defilement, the daily things that defile a man. And he said, if you don't do that, you have no part with me. It's interesting. And so I think this helps us understand the parable, because later on that'll come back and then be important. Okay, first, the boundless grace and mercy of God. And secondly, the absurdity of not showing mercy and grace to others. In light of what God has forgiven us for us not to show mercy and grace and forgiveness to someone else who asks, is absurd. And I think it's the point of this parable, is to show that this is ridiculous, that no one would do this. No believer should ever, ever, ever do this. This is so outrageous. And we would look and say, that's impossible for a person who just got saved to go out and grab somebody by the throat, as the next verses say. But it says in verse 28, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Not only the boundless mercy and grace of our God, but the absurdity of us, believers, servants of God, not being gracious and forgiving and kind to others is completely unimaginable. And yet, I'm afraid that we do it. We often get caught in that spot, because after we've lived the Christian life a while, you and I, it's easy to get cocky, because we can see the immaturity and faults in others. And somehow we believe that we've arrived at a different level of spirituality. Yeah. It is interesting here that comparing to the myriad, the unbelievable 10,000 talents, 100, is that what it is? 100, 100 pence. How much did they get paid in Bible times? Do you remember? A day? One penny. So 1 pence is 1 day's wage. Again, I can't put that into money today, but it was 1 day's wage, and the man could have worked 100 days and paid off his debt. Compared to what the first servant had been forgiven. This is peanuts. This is pocket change compared to what the first servant had done. So the first thing I want to, the treatment of one slave to another is unthinkable. It is the point of the parable, though, to show that considering God's grace to us, we should be extremely gracious to others. You and I have been forgiven for so much, and we sit here today and we can be at peace with God, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. Peace is a wonderful thing. People go to hospitals and doctors and psychiatrists and counselors because their life is in turmoil, because inside there's no peace. I trust today you're sitting here with the peace of God in your hearts that you've been forgiven. You know you have a home in heaven, not because you deserve it, but simply because of the grace and mercy and goodness and of God. Instead of reflecting on the king's graciousness to the first servant, he went out and said, I know somebody that owes me money, and I could use the cash. And he seized him and said, pay me back what you owe me. This kind of behavior seems unthinkable. But I want us to think about something else before we move to the last one. Sometimes when we as believers get so focused on something in our life, it becomes, I'm not sure what the right word is, it becomes a something in our lives that we can't see the forest from the trees. We're looking at it and we say, this is all I can think about. You may have been hurt. You may have been, somebody owes you something. Somebody did something to you that's unkind, and you just can't get past it. It's there all the time. You think about it. You talk about it. You remind yourself of it over and over again. And it becomes that mountain in front of you that consumes you every day of your life. And it consumes you so much that you do something stupid and sinful. This man took his fellow servant by the throat and said, pay me for a seemingly insignificant amount. And because he couldn't pay, he threw him into prison. That was really dumb. How's he going to ever pay him back in prison? The man pled for mercy and said, I'll pay it. And he could have. He could pay it. It was much easier debt to pay. It was certainly payable, not like the first servant's debt, which was unpayable. Putting him in prison because of anger and because of unforgiveness and because of a passion for justice, so to speak. You do something dumb. You do something sinful that God says, don't do it. Stop it. You're a servant. You've been forgiven. Be gracious and kind to others. Don't let that injustice and that whatever hurt has come into your life drive you so much that you do something that's even counterproductive to you, that's hurtful to you. That makes no sense at all, and yet we Christians get caught up in it. Somebody does something, somebody cuts us off as we're driving, and we want blood. We want them arrested. I kid with my wife. She should have been a police officer. Somebody cuts her off, and I'm confessing her sins today. It's easier to confess hers than mine. She's actually a pretty good driver, but she does not like when somebody else makes a driving mistake. I tell her, I remind her that. I'm saying, thank God we're all perfect and we don't make any mistakes driving. But be careful that you and I aren't so passionate about justice and we forget that the forgiveness of God has covered and his mercy hasn't given us what we really deserve in life. The deceptive nature of our flesh takes over and we do things that aren't even helpful to us in the end. And that's what we really wanted. We wanted justice served so that we would get our due share. And this, what he did not produce that at all, even if he hadn't gotten caught. But the last one is the reality of the chastening hand of God. I want to pause here in a few minutes we have left. I promise not to keep you after 12. I could go on and on because I poured my heart into this. And it's like, I've got to understand this passage. I can't preach it if I'm only half-cocked and don't understand what what the parable really thrust is. But truth be known, is that the reality of the chastening hand of God is real. You just cannot avoid that in this passage. And let me try to explain as best I can why I struggled with this. God has holy indignation over Christian sins. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible? They kept back what they had promised to give God and didn't give it to him, and God struck them dead. Not always God chastens in that way, but remember in Corinthians, it said because some folks were taking communion in the wrong way, that some of them were sick, some of them had passed away because they were doing it wrong. They weren't doing it God's way, and they wouldn't repent, and they pretended like everything was okay. God is a holy God, and He has indignation over every Christian sin. But this creates a problem in my mind when I read the rest of the passage, because it says, so when his fellow servants, in verse 31, his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that, had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you also, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. In reality, the problem that came up in my mind is it almost sounds like this man was a fake believer. Like he somehow didn't have real salvation, because if he could not forgive someone else, it just didn't seem like he had real salvation. And yet, the problem came in my mind. It's like, he was forgiven, wasn't he? He was forgiven for the debt. And if that's to match believers, then he has to be a real believer. And so this last part just didn't seem to fit with that, because that last part in verse 34, it says he was delivered to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. If he was forgiven it, how can he be put? If it matches a believer, if we don't forgive others, does that mean that our salvation is taken away? We were forgiven for it, but now it's taken away. Does that make any sense to you, my problem? You're looking at me like, nah. Let me see. Here we go. Let me read it, okay? When it says, let me read my notes because it make more sense than me rambling. When it says in verse 34, and he was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him, we assume that that's the debt that he owed. But if that debt can be placed back on him, it makes no sense then, because if we sin, then all of our sin is unforgiven again by God in the story. And so that can't be the proper interpretation, because if we're truly forgiven, we're forgiven forever. And if we sin after we're saved, we don't go to hell for our sin. And that's why in the beginning I said there's actually two kinds of forgivenesses. The John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. It's not the sin, it's salvation. It's our daily sins that we do that God wants to forgive. But he says, if we confess our sins, let me read it, until this servant had a change of heart and forgave his offending brother, which is what the king wanted him to repay, the debt that the man owed the king now was, you forgive others as you have been forgiven. So his original debt was not at stake of being put on him again. It was the debt of saying, I forgave you, you forgive others. And until you can do that, you're going to stay in prison and be tormented. How many of us have ever felt the chastening hand of the Lord because we didn't repent? We didn't make it right away until we may have heard a message and say, yeah, I should do that, but we never did it. But all of a sudden something happens. I know every time I hit my finger with a hammer, the first thing I think about is, okay, God, you got my attention. It hurts. what did I do wrong? What? Sometimes God gets our attention in ways to make us think. And so when things happen in our lives, we ought to be aware that the chastening hand of God could be upon it. Now, not everything. This is not an exhaustive message on how God chastens us. And that every difficulty is the chastening hand of the Lord. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that sometimes because of sin in our life, God takes us and puts us through torment, puts us through trials in our life to help us to see the error of our way. And so he who cannot forgive others, the servant was not willing to forgive his brother. He said, I'm going to bring things, this is going to be in your life until you can learn that lesson. That was the debt that this man owed, was to saying, you forgive others like I've forgiven you. That was the message. Look at the last verse. So likewise shall your heavenly Father do also to you, if from your hearts you do not forgive everyone their brother. So he said, that was the debt he owed. He said, you forgive everyone else their trespasses like I've forgiven you. Because the question was for Peter, remember? How many times must I forgive my brother? And in those days, I think it was from the book of Amos somewhere, where God says, for three sins, I'm not going to punish, but for four, I'm going to carry out my punishment on groups of people. He didn't say that only three times would he forgive somebody, but that's what the Jews at that time thought. From that passage, they took that God forgives us three times, and if we do it four times, we're done. And so Peter probably thought from his rabbinical training that if I forgive somebody three times, that's great. Lord, if I forgive them seven, must I forgive them more than that? He went the extra beyond the three that was commonly believed among the Jews, that we should forgive one another three times, and after that, tough. Peter went to seven, double that plus one, saying, Lord, if I forgive them seven times, must I forgive them again? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. And again, I think that's limitless. We forgive them as needed. And so the message here, I believe, is that we should do likewise. We should be forgiving. We should be gracious. We should be kind with one another, just as we've been forgiven for our unimaginable debt of sin. We should forgive one another. Certainly, for all the sins we've done, we can forgive a brother or sister in the Lord. That's a quick version of it. I wish I could have read my notes, but I'm out of time. Conclusion. Who does God want you to forgive today? Oh, did you get all of the blanks filled in? Reality, debt, and chastening. God does not chasten his children out of hatred, but out of love. Conclusion. Who do you need to forgive? What's eating at you in your life, and you've harbored that in your life and haven't forgiven? I don't know. I don't have anybody in mind. I don't have any situation in mind. Okay, so don't accuse me of preaching this message because I know something. I don't. But God does. And God led me to this passage through preparing for another series that I'm preaching. And so, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, it's because it's the Holy Spirit, not me, okay? In reality, we'll let God's word convict us. And so if there's somebody bothering you, if something in your life, you say, boy, I just can't get over this. Remember the pile of sins that God has forgiven you for. Remember the grace and mercy of our wonderful God. And certainly we can let it go. Certainly we can be gracious to one another. We can be kind to one another. Perhaps we should pray something like this. God put in me a heart of forgiveness so that I may commune with you in full fellowship and joy. May I remember that for everyone who sins against me, I've multiplied many times sinned against you, and you always forgave me and never held it against me. May I never hold it against anyone else and rob them of my love and mercy for them. In reality, can you think of any? This was my wife's help contribution to this message. How many can you think of in the Bible who extended forgiveness? Can you think of some that were forgiven, that were asked for forgiveness? Remember, Jacob forgave Esau. David forgave Saul. Joseph forgave his brothers for selling him as a slave into Egypt. But how many can you think of that didn't give forgiveness? Can you think of any? Remember when Paul was forgiven by God, became a believer, and he wanted to help the church? They wouldn't accept him. It was Barnabas that convinced him. How about God forgave the Ninevites? Jonah wasn't happy, was he? He didn't like that God forgave the Ninevites when they repented. And remember, Paul had to write a letter to Philemon because Onesimus, the runaway slave, was going to come back. And Paul wanted to make sure that Philemon treated him right and forgave him. I trust that if there's nothing else we go away with today, that we'll truly learn to forgive. Be gracious people. And you may already do that. You may be good at it. I'm not always. When somebody hurts me, I like to hold it for a while. It's kind of fun, isn't it? But then it turns to bitterness. And then it eats at you until you can't think of anything else anymore. I remember, I don't know why I'm confessing all my sins this morning. I guess because I confessed my wife, I feel obligated to confess a few of my own. When I was assistant pastor at our church, on several occasions, I had to go back and apologize to the senior pastor because we had a disagreement. And I knew, no matter if I was right or wrong, I handled it terribly. And I remember before going back and walking in and ashamed of myself and thinking, I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I'd learned my lesson and not get into these conversations. And I remember arguing with myself before I go, and it seemed like Satan was on one shoulder and God was on the other. It's like, you don't have to do this. It's okay. He deserved it. And God would say, go and ask for forgiveness. You were wrong, and do what's right. I remember that struggle. And only when I gave in and said, okay, God, I can't live this way. I've got to have the joy and fellowship that you promised to me. And only when I went and asked for forgiveness did I get the joy and fellowship back. Don't hold on to what God wants in your life. Broken colors can still color again. Make sure you get the forgiveness and the joy that God wants each of us to have. And make sure you give the forgiveness to others who ask. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your great forgiveness you've given us. Help us to never get over being saved. Never get over your grace and mercy, undeserving as we are. And every day, help us to look for the sin that's in our life and not ignore it or excuse it, and ask for forgiveness so we have that daily fellowship with God. Thank you, our God, for being a great and wonderful forgiving God. Help us to do that to one another in gratitude for what you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.